Week 8 of our Faith Foundations, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we want to look this morning at who or what is Messiah. What does that word mean? And why does it matter? And I think it's interesting, this is just coming up to the Christmas time. And in all the excitement about Jesus and the Son of God and all this stuff, with the possible exception of Handel, there's not a lot of talk about Messiah. And that sort of comes a little bit later in Jesus' ministry. And I think actually it is significant. So, who or what is Messiah? So, is it a sacred oratorio by Georg Friedrich Handel? Okay, all right. Is it something elevated and disorganized? Are you there yet? Yeah, we're all right. Okay, good, good. I just want to engage you this morning, get the grey matter going. Is it the eschatological fulfilment of 2,000 years of promise? Well, I love the word eschatological, don't you? It's one of my favourite words, yeah. Or is it the Hebrew translation of Jesus Christ's surname? Yeah, it's just a word. There's a lot of... a lot of confusion sometimes about the word Christ and what it means and why it's used. And it's a very interesting word because in the Hebrew scriptures, it's only really used as an adjective to mean someone who is anointed. And so the word Messiah, the Hebrew, and the word Christ, which is a Greek word, are the same word. And then over time, it's come to change its meaning slightly, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I want to start in the book of Acts, Luke's description of what happens after the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up, and after his great speech, he comes to the end and says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. In the Greek, Kyrios and Christos. They are different things. They are different things. Lord is about the authority that Jesus carries. It's about the fact that everything in the universe is summed up in him. Christos is about the anointing that he carries. The word Christ is dripping, as it were, with the oil of the Old Testament anointing, the presence of God, the Spirit of God. So the two do mean different things. And I think it's sometimes important to come across that. In Matthew 6:16, we have Peter's confession. And when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, he's talking about two separate things. It isn't that one strengthens the other. They are different things. They are different purposes. If you think the song we were singing earlier, that all the talk at Christmas time is about Jesus and him being the Saviour and his name meaning the one who's going to save. And Christ is a little bit different. It's about the anointing that he carries. So I want to look at what has been called the Nazareth Mandate. This is where Jesus is just beginning his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And he's on his home ground. He's speaking in the synagogue in Nazareth. And he picks up the scroll and reads from Isaiah. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord, Kyrios, is on me, because he has anointed," Christos, "he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I just wish I could have been there. Do you not think that's one of those moments in Scripture where you think, everyone's looking at him. They've heard what he said. They're trying to make sense of it. What is he going to say now? What is his interpretation of this scripture going to be? How is he going to lay it out? The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to tell them, today this scripture has been fulfilled, even as you heard it being read. There's life in this scripture that has come and become carnate, become flesh as Jesus is reading it. That prophecy from Isaiah has come to its fulfillment in him. And of course, then only a very short time later in this chapter, they begin to debate, who is this Jesus? And of course, they get it completely wrong. And I just take you a little bit of an aside here. What we're reading here is an English translation of Luke writing in Greek, quoting Jesus, quoting Isaiah. Okay? And it's not quite the same. It's not quite. Now, did Jesus misread Isaiah when he missed bits out and put extra bits in? Or did Jesus deliberately change the scripture he was reading? Or did Luke want to bring out something particularly from it, so he's the one who's played with it? It's not really very clear. What's interesting to me is that the scripture to set free those who are oppressed does not come from Isaiah 61, it comes from Isaiah 58. So is Jesus actually paraphrasing Isaiah because he wants to make a point? And in a lot of the manuscripts, the phrase to heal the brokenhearted, which is in Isaiah, isn't in Luke. I tell you what, I just love it all. I just love it. I think it's just so good that Luke maybe was putting extra things in. Maybe Jesus was putting extra things in. The point is, the Christ anointing on Jesus is for everybody. It's for every possible problem, every possible difficulty, every possible sin. The answer is Jesus. The answer. Are you brokenhearted? It's for you. Are you feeling oppressed? It's for you. Are you feeling in captive? It's for you. Whatever you need the anointing to be, it's for you. It's for everybody. And it is fulfilled at that moment in their hearing. So if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word that's normally translated anointed. I've been through a couple of concordances and I can't find any of them that actually use the word Messiah in the Old Testament, because it is an adjective. It is about somebody who is anointed. More often in the Old Testament, talking about a king. Kings were anointed, and that's how the context was used. Priests were also anointed, if you go right back to Aaron, and prophets, not so much. They seem to walk in a slightly different path. So for instance, when David says, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, who's he talking about? Saul, who's the king and who's anointed by God. So all the way through the Old Testament, it is being used in this way as an adjective. And then through what they call the intertestamental period, between sort of the end of the Old and coming of Jesus, it became used as a noun. There was an expectation that there was somebody who was anointed who was coming, and that was the idea of the Messiah. And the idea then becomes an anointed one, the Messiah, the one they were expecting. So it's a slight change in that. But at the same time, most of the scriptures that are used to talk about Jesus, particularly when Matthew applies the Old Testament, are about the servant. All the scriptures about the suffering servant, about Jesus, about someone coming as a servant. So you've got this idea of the anointed one, but you've also got the idea of the servant, which is why when Jesus turned up, nobody was quite sure who he was, because he didn't really fit any of the expectations. He didn't come in like a king, who also, just as an aside, were frequently called the sons of God, which is just to add further confusion. The kings were known as the son of God, but that wasn't a reference to their divinity, but to the way they were bringing the kingdom, in terms of the kingdom of God, and redemption. So they were expecting a king. And Jesus played on this when he got himself with a donkey in John 12. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So you've got this great prophecy in Zechariah of this king who's coming, and he's going to redeem everything. And then, oh, by the way, he's going to come in humility riding on a donkey. This is not the idea of a king. This is not what they were looking for. But John clearly relates that prophecy back to Zechariah as Jesus comes in. And Jesus knew it too. Jesus, that's why he chose a donkey. It wasn't because they couldn't find a Ferrari. It's that actually the donkey was what he needed to be there. So all this time, there's this confusion going on. I think it's N.T. Wright talks about Messiah with a twist. Jesus comes as Messiah, but not as they were expecting. And I think that's why my comment about Christmas is such that it's only relatively later in the New Testament that people begin to twig. They begin to understand what's going on and begin to see what is really happening. So when they see Jesus coming in on a donkey, there is a question of faith. What are you going to believe? Is this Nazarene riding on a donkey into Jerusalem actually the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies? Is he the anointed one? So when he stands up in the church in Nazareth and says, "The Spirit of the Holy of the God is on me, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me," he's clearly tying in to that Old Testament theme, the Old Testament ideas of the anointing. So he is Lord and he's Christ. He is Lord, so we worship him. Great. But what does it mean to us that he is Christ? Well, I think it's because we walk in his anointing. I think it's because the anointing that's on him is on us. And if we can begin to grasp what that means in terms of setting free the captives, dealing with the oppressed, being good news to the poor, bringing sight to the blind, all these things, then we can also begin to walk in what he's called us to do. There's a scripture in 1 John where he says, the anointing you've received from him resides or remains in you. It doesn't come and go. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as this anointing teaches you about all things, it's true and not a lie. Just as it has taught you, you reside in him. And through the years of the charismatic movement, the word anointing has sort of ebbed and flowed in terms of where we are with it. If I say the word anointing, a number of you might immediately think of Benny Hinn, the preacher from the 80s, I guess. And he was very much into the anointing, very much into the anointing. And, I mean, clearly he saw a lot of miracles and saw a lot of stuff happening. But it is beyond that. It is more than that. The anointing is not just the feeling of goosebumps down your back or the Toronto blessing and extraordinary laughter and all these things where the Holy Spirit's at work. The anointing's actually a very practical thing. And I think the reason that John reminds us of this, the anointing that you've received from him resides in you, is that because it's there for a purpose. It's there to equip us. Now, last week, Emmanuel touched on the book of Romans and talked about not conforming to the world. And interestingly enough, I think the next 7 or 8 verses after the passage that Emmanuel read are quite important for us, because I think they give us a clue as to what it means not to conform to the world, to move in something a little bit different. "For by the grace given to me, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on you. Okay, we're not to get conceited and blown up about this, but we need to acknowledge that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. And it's there for a purpose. Now, it talks about here, we've different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. The NET translation, which I've got on my phone, actually is stronger than this. It says, if your gift is prophesying, he or she must prophesy. The Greek is a little bit unclear on this, but I like that idea. It's not just let him prophesy, it's he must prophesy. If your gift is teaching, she must teach. If it's encouraging, then let them get on with it and encourage. And these scriptures, as I say, tie in with what we talked last week about not conforming, because conforming to the world is often meaning that we sit and we look at others and think, oh, they're amazing, aren't they? That's the spirit of the age, the whole celebrity nonsense. Because what is the point? What is a celebrity? It's somebody I could never be. That's what it comes down to. And therefore, I look at them in awe. Well, the great message of Romans 12 is you can be whatever God has called you to be. If he's called you to prophesy, then prophesy. If he's called you to teach, then teach. If you're an encourager, then do it. Why? Because the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the anointing, is on you. So, in summary, I think there are two questions for us. First one is, how can I live in this anointing? How can I live in the goodness of 1 John that says the anointing of the Holy One rests on me? It's not going away. It's not coming and going. It rests on me. And the second question which comes out of that is, where am I called to walk or work it out? I've got this anointing, and the anointing isn't just for goosebumps and to feel that super intimate presence of Jesus. Great though that is. The anointing is for us to be good news to the poor, to bring freedom to the captives, to set free the oppressed, to bring the acceptable year of the Lord. The scripture from Isaiah was talking, of course, about Jubilee. And interestingly enough, it's not entirely clear, but there's very little evidence that the year of Jubilee was ever practiced by the Jews. And if you think why that was, I suspect it was probably because the rich people were in charge. And they didn't actually like the idea of wealth redistribution. They were quite happy with it. Now, so when Jesus talks about the acceptable year of the Lord, I think that's a challenge to us. How are we responding to Jubilee? How are we walking in that Spirit of God? And how are we using that anointing to give away all the goodness that God has put in us and to be bringers of good news? If you like, to be little messiahs wherever we go. We carry the anointing and we give it away. Amen.
Thank you, Nigel.